for us during that time. Yes? Did they really? So not even, yeah, oh man, see, there you go. So it's bad out there, people. If they had to cancel church, you know, it must be bad. And then Donna is going to be going to Washington, right? So it's a two-pronged prayer there. It's flying, terrified of it, right? And family, terrified of it? Yeah, very well. So be sure to keep Donna and their family in your prayers this week. And so let's kick this thing off here. So we've been following this pathway, this journey that Jesus is ushering us into. We started out with talking about the Sabbath and the Pharisees, and we talked about how these Pharisees were face to face with Jesus, and yet they still chose not to believe in who he was. That these Sabbath people were legalists, they were Sabbath police, even though some of the rules that they thought that Jesus was breaking weren't even broken at all. That these Pharisee people were manipulators, and that ultimately their heart was hardened towards the teaching of Christ. And they were the exact opposite of what the Sabbath was supposed to be about. It was supposed to be, again, this day of rest. We're supposed to be able to see the world and the things that God has provided for us. I mentioned last week, it's kind of like this contrast between space and time. You know, when we talk about space, it's all the things in our lives that we occupy ourselves with that aren't God. And then we talk about time, which talk about the moments or those events that where God showed up and revealed himself. And those moments, those events become the things that we should be a people that want to experience those moments, those times that impact us to our core, that these moments matter. And we see that the Pharisees missed many, many, many moments, proof after proof, because they were too self-consumed. They wore the cone of self-righteousness. And then Jesus talks about our hearts some more when he goes over the four soil types. There's that hard-packed soil, the soil that, just like the Pharisees, refused to believe in the truth. Then he goes over the rocky soil that's not quite in the field, but it's right on the edge. We call that the church camp heart, the heart that gets that initial high. Remember when we all go to church camp, we all go to a conference, and we come back and we're ready to rock and roll. But then over time, those roots don't grab. And then Jesus talked about this idea of this weed soil or this thorn soil. So when we think about that life, it's those things in our lives that choke us out, that want to pull us back to our old lifestyle. But then there's this fourth soil type that Jesus talks about that is ready for the harvest. It's worth 30, 60, 100 times the original harvest. And that is a heart that is ready to reproduce. See, a harvest produces something, and then there's workers that harvest it. That ultimately, that this reproduction should produce more farmers. So I asked the question that one week, is our life worth reproducing? If we were to look at our lives honestly, is it something that we would like to pass on, not only just to a friend, but is our life worth passing down to our family, to our kids? Is it a heart of life or is it a heart of death? And then last week, we talked about the parable of the hidden treasure, which I love these two little parables because they're so incredibly short, but they have such a huge impact for our lives. If we recall, there's these two men that risked it all for this particular treasure. both sold everything they had for it, and both men were making a crazy decision for whatever it was, because it's not exactly clear, but whatever this treasure was, both decided to do something completely out of character. Then I raise the question, what crazy idea or thought has God told you to do? What has he put on your heart? Something that's bigger than yourself. And of course, there's a counter question to that, which is, what are the things that's preventing us from doing it? That maybe this kingdom requires some crazy people. See, these first few parables that we went over really focus on ourselves a lot. And they kind of force us to, like, come face to face with our own lives and our own hearts. And we begin to ask some pretty tough questions like, why do I want to be a part of this kingdom? Is it worth the cost? Am I willing to go if he calls me? And will I have enough faith to trust in that calling? Because what we begin to see that Jesus, through these parables, is starting to build a framework, and it begins to take shape, because he says things like the kingdom is, it's priceless in value. And we have a scripture on the screen that nothing more can be worth it. Nothing can be worth more than it. It's a place where truth and eternity meets. It says, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. See, this kingdom in heaven is about ourselves, but it also holds us to a more eternal measurement, where there's purity, it's undefiled, it's beyond the reach of change and decay, that this kingdom has some eternal benefits. It's more than just the here and now, and it's something that's waiting for us. We talk about this word called salvation, and it's simply just seeing who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. He's the forgiver of our sins. He's the person that hung on the cross for us. We also see that the kingdom is not any specific place, that we can experience God's power in our lives today where we sit. It's not based off of a specific location or a time of day, that it's something that affects who we are right here. That this kingdom is a personal journey, but this personal journey, as we talked about last week, requires a deep commitment. Causes us to look ourselves in the face. That this kingdom is a source of pure joy. That if we allow God to leave to take control, if we allow him to have those crazy dreams in our lives, that our hearts begin to soften. That this joy, this thing deep within the side of us, begins to flow out. And that's what needs to be reproduced. Again, these first parables talk about our response when we hear about the kingdom. And we've had a laser focus on our heart and what it looks like to have a life in this kingdom. So this week and next week, we're going to broaden the scope here a little bit. We're going to open up our view. We'll begin to broaden that focus outward. And we're going to talk about fairness today. What's fair? And when I think about fairness, the only thing that really came to my mind was my loving wife, who is the queen of fairness. No, you're not the queen of fairness? Well, at least from my point. So, like, if I make breakfast in the morning, let's just call it. If I make breakfast and I scramble some eggs. Yeah, she's laughing right now. She needs to make sure that she gets her 2 eggs portion. That she doesn't get any more than what I got. And she almost makes me weigh it out, people, on a scale, to make sure that how many eggs were there in the beginning and then separated out? I think that's like a middle child thing. Yeah, here we go. Older children, who's that in the room? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? But if we look at our world as a whole, our culture, where we live today in the United States, is we live that way a little bit, that we deserve what we get, that we want everything to be fair, that if we work for it, we deserve what is due to us, which that seems pretty fair to me when I think about it. But what we're going to see in Matthew 20, if you want to turn to Matthew 20, is that the kingdom of God does not work off of that particular currency. That this kingdom doesn't matter what you do. That we need to be able to recognize that we don't even deserve what has been given to us. That this gift of salvation, that believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, is the entrance into this kingdom. And there's an eternal reward, that it's all about grace and mercy. So what we're going to do here, we're not going to read all of Matthew 20 all in one big chunk, because I don't want it to spoil the ending. So we're going to break this down section by section, and we'll see what comes from it. So Matthew chapter 20, I think it's going to be on the screen too. Yeah, verses 1 through 2. We're going to read these first two. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them to work." So this is a pretty easy picture for us living in Manteca, right? We were like surrounded by vineyards. Like, you could throw a baseball at a vineyard. Heck, Daniel grows grapes in his backyard. That's like the common thing, right? It's not very common. And what we see here, we see a picture behind the words there of a beautiful vineyard that could easily be located anywhere inside California. And what we see here, that this land that this owner had was huge, that it would take a large group of people to harvest these grapes. And I remember I used to, California's Gold Guy. I can't remember his name. Huell Hauser. See, I know too many Hughes. So I remember watching his show, because it's awesome if you haven't seen it. It's one of my favorites. And he went to go and help these people cut grapes off of the vineyard. And it's not easy, because you got to make sure you get the right grapes, that you get the ones that are fully grown. You don't want the ones that are small. So this particular job takes a little bit of skill. Not only that, it takes a lot of grapes to make a bottle of wine. And so what we also see here is that there's this idea of this normal day wage. And some of your translations will actually say they will be given one denarius. Now, there's something interesting about this particular amount of money that is going to be given to this first set of workers. Is that this denarius, this 1 4-ounce silver coin, would have been the wage of a typical Roman soldier for that day. For a day laborer, we all know what those are. We see those all the time. For these men, it was over and above the normal wage for any person to be hired off the street. That the characteristic of this landowner is that he is unusually generous. I wouldn't complain if somebody paid me more than what the job took. And he made the day for this first group of workers. So they agreed to this arrangement and they began to work. That's what you do. But what happens next? The landowner needs more workers. So verse 3 through 5, we're going to go ahead and read those here. It says, "At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So the first group of people are already working hard at work, skillfully pruning those grapes that are the ripest of them all. And the landowner gets more people. 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And the second group of people will get paid the exact same amount as the first group. So this guy is kind of like, I think of it right now, it's kind of like Oprah in a little bit of a sense, right? You get a denarius and you get a denarius, right? At the end of the day, it seems overly, you know, because she always says, you get a car and you get a car. I don't get a car. Why don't I get a car? Right. But what about the people who started working first? We would think that they would get more at the end of the day. They worked longer. Isn't that the fair thing to do? Let's continue reading here. Verses 6 through 7. It says, at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go and join the others in my vineyard. So we have this last group of people. The day is almost over. I think in this context, there's only like an hour or two left working before the day's end. And we see the landowner make one more pass through the market. And this last group of people, I can identify with a little bit, because who's ever been chosen last on a sports team before? Right? That doesn't feel very good. Now, believe it or not, people, I'm not super athletic when it comes to sports. But we can sometimes relate to that, right? We get chosen last. We're always just kind of feel like we're no good. But this landowner does something, again, unusual. He says, all right, there's an hour or two left. Why don't you go and work? And they'll get paid the same amount. So let's continue reading here. Verses 8 through 12. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people only worked 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. They worked all day, longer and harder than everybody else, and they thought they were entitled to more. They demanded their fairness and their justice. When the last group only worked an hour. I love that. It says at the end there, it says, those people worked only 1 hour, yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked in the scorching heat. So when I read that, you know, that kind of sounds like to me grumbling and ungratefulness. It's not fair. They're kind of throwing a temper tantrum in front of this landowner, when in reality, they're going to get paid more than what they deserve. That during that day, they forgot that they didn't even really deserve that amount. And Jesus is calling us back a little bit to a characteristic of a heart that is beginning to harden. That remember, our hearts should be ready, that they should be open to receive. And we get these two new characteristics of a heart, that it should be filled with grace and mercy. So how does the landowner respond to these ungrateful, grumbling workers? Verse 13 through 16. It says, he answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. It is against the law for me to do. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." So we begin to see that Jesus broadens the scope of this kingdom, that it should involve grace and mercy, but that this kingdom also is going to involve others. Now, it's one thing to have your own personal journey, because we can be in control of what we're doing and we can allow God to do things individually. There we go. But anytime you involve people, whether it be life or work or, heaven forbid, church, things can get a little messy. In all parts of our life, our hearts can be set just like these workers. We can begin to think that I work hard and I don't see them working nearly as hard. Or I'll work, but I won't work with them. That the things that we do should be acknowledged. But when we get down to the core of all these questions, all these statements about other people, what are we really honestly saying? That maybe it's my problem, or maybe it's my heart, or maybe it's my motives that aren't in the right place. That maybe this has to do with me. And we see the landowner in this parable ask a pretty simple question. He said, "Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So even the landowner gets that this jealousy thing is kind of a big deal. Jesus is talking straight to the heart of these ungrateful workers. Again, they were already getting more than what they deserved, but they forgot that they didn't even deserve what they earned. And so what we need to realize from this parable is that the kingdom should be filled with grace and mercy. That we aren't to look at people in this kingdom and think that we're better than anyone else. That when we take a look at this kingdom that follows us here on earth, what we get is not directly tied to what we do. And the fact is, we can't earn our way into this kingdom. It's a free gift that only comes from realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of our souls. And it might seem that if we want to be in the good graces of this God, then we have to work harder, or we have to do more in order for us to be in this kingdom. But that's not the point. That's not really how this kingdom works. That's not the currency of this kingdom that Jesus is beginning to set up. Oh, that's right here. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 here real quick. Paul has some really compelling words when it comes to talking about this kingdom. And it reads, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of your sinful nature. But our very nature, we were just subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God could point to us all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. And God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago." So he's kind of pointing out that how quickly we forget when we look at others and we look at this kingdom of God, that we all used to be sinners before we met Jesus. That we all used to go our own way. And that the perception of things in the past sometimes can get skewed because we've done this Jesus walk for a long period of time. We could look back and say, "I didn't used to be that bad. We used to go after these fleshly desires." And when we look up that word, it says the earthly nature of man apart from the divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. And desires, we know what a desire is, but this is a desire for what is forbidden. So Paul's telling us to remember those days, not to live in them, but just to remember what it used to be like, to give ourselves some context, to give ourselves a little perspective. Verses 4 through 9 in Ephesians chapter 2 then talks about how rich in mercy, how great in love this God is, even when we didn't deserve it, that God saved us with grace, that there's this picture of an eternal reward. Again, it says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So this kingdom has a new characteristic, a framework, that it has less to do about what we do, because we can't earn our way into this kingdom. We can't work hard enough to enter those walls. But it has everything to do about being a humble servant. And in Matthew chapter 20, at the end of that parable, it says, "Those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." So what does that mean for us? It means that we all have to check our hearts. It means that we all have to remember the life that we lived before we met Jesus. That this kingdom is designed for people who don't have their lives together, people who are sinners. It means that if you live a life that you think that's unfair to you, that maybe you're missing the point. That God's currency for this kingdom is not things, and it's not about our self-righteousness or our self-centeredness, but that it's about love, not just any kind of love, a great love. Not just any kind of grace, but it's the kind that saves us from ourselves. And lastly, it's about mercy, that we are saved for being separated from God forever. So I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Next week, we're going to look at another parable that's familiar to us. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to be able to begin to see what it looks like to have a life that is full of this grace and mercy. But when it comes to today, what do we do with all this now? I just have a simple question. Do we live a life that is full of love, grace, and mercy? Because what we begin to see is this kingdom taking shape, and that the frame is filled with it. Love, grace, and mercy. It's not about how much we do, or the things that we have, or the things that we strive for individually, but what are the desires in our heart that God gives to us? What I'm going to go ahead and do is I'm going to go ahead and pray for us this morning, and then I'll have the worship team take it away. So, Father, we just thank you for your word and your scriptures, and that it could speak to our lives. And, Lord, I just pray that we could be people who see the world through this kingdom, Lord. That this kingdom's built not on things or our own selfish endeavors, Lord, but it's built on the love that you've given us, the grace that you've given us, and the mercy that you've given us, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we complain and grumble, Lord, that you still give it to us freely. So, Lord, I pray that we continue to examine our lives and our hearts and our motives for your kingdom. Because when those hearts begin to soften, Lord, I think only good things can come out of it. So again, Lord, check my heart, check our hearts. So that's, because when that happens, Lord, I think that's when true change for this town and for this corner, that's when it happens, Lord. Father, I thank you again for your words. And we pray this in your name. Amen.